as we consider the theme of blessing from Psalm 67. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. This is Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, I do pray that You would now feed Your people by Your word. We pray that You would continue the work of sanctification that You have begun in us, and even as Your Son prayed to You that You would sanctify us by Your word, for Your word is truth. We pray that even now. Change us, O God. Change our lives this morning as we sit under the preaching of Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm before us, Psalm 67, is all about blessings. Blessing. The word is used three times in this short psalm. First, in verse 1, as a request and a prayer that God would bless us. And then it is used twice as a confident assertion that God will indeed bless us in the final two verses. But what is it all about? What are we actually asking for here in this psalm when we cry out, Lord, bless us, and when we affirm at the end, God will bless us with these things? You see, as Christians, we talk a lot about blessings. Blessing is a term that's used all the time within Christianity. In fact, it's even made it into our popular culture. If I sneeze, you say, oh, bless you. If I give you a gift, you say, oh, bless you. Even the guy who's got the will work for food sign, he has scribbled underneath that lie, thank you and God bless you. Since it seems that we're so into blessing, we should welcome a psalm that seems to have that as its dominant theme. But again, what is it actually talking about here in this psalm when it speaks of blessing? We use the term so pervasively that I think that it has begun to lose any kind of content. We use it so ambiguously and without much definition that it's hardly even known what we're talking about anymore. We just say, blessing, 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 with no content at all. Now, I'm not on a crusade this morning to get you to change your terminology and not use the term, but I do think that we need to seriously consider what this psalm is talking about when it comes to blessing. And therefore, I want to consider the message of Psalm 67 this morning in three parts. We want to look at verse 1 first and notice the request for blessing and consider that. What is the request for blessing here? Then we'll look at verse 2 and we'll look at the reason for blessing. And then finally, in the rest of the psalm, 3 through 7, the results of blessing. Let's consider verse 1 first of all. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. As you read this first verse, it can seem somewhat selfish and even audacious that we would be so concerned with securing the blessing of God for ourselves. Verse 1 is seemingly self-centered. Why is the psalmist so concerned with us? Notice, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. We might even wonder, is it okay to sing this psalm and to request such a thing? I mean, we have been blessed so much. We have received such great abundance of the blessing of God in our lives. How can we ask for more? We need to unpack verse 1 here a little bit, and the first thing I want us to notice is that this is really a twist on Aaron's blessing. Many of you are familiar with what is called the Aaronic blessing. It's found back in Numbers chapter 6. In fact, why don't we turn back there for a moment? I'd like you to see this verse, and I'd like you to see a verse that follows it, because it'll come up a little bit later in the sermon. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Then I want you to just note for future, verse 27, "So they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." You see, what the twist is here is that this blessing found back in Numbers chapter 6 in Psalm 67 is now turned into a prayer. What was "the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you" has now been turned into "may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." You see, then we have very clearly here in Psalm 67 an instance of a blessing being used as a prayer. And from that we learn really, I think, two very practical and quick things that I'd like to note for us. And the first is that it is legitimate and it is right to turn God's blessings into prayers. We should pray the blessings and the promises of God in prayer. That's exactly what's going on here in Psalm 67. Something that God has said as a blessing to Israel. Israel has turned and said, "Now I'm going to pray that God does this." Something that God has promised to do for us, we should turn into a prayer and continue to beseech the throne of God for that thing. When we do that, we are assured that our prayers are according to the will of God. And if we pray according to the will of God, we know He hears us. What a great thing. What a helpful thing to see here in the very first verse. Instruction on how we're to pray. Do you want to be heard in prayer? I think so often we think prayer is this almost like a roulette game or some kind of game of chance. I wonder if God's going to listen to this and do it. Well, do you want to know for sure that God hears your prayer and He will do it? Then pray the blessings and promises of God. This is why Israel is so certain by the end of the psalm, God will bless us. Why? Because He's already promised to. And so we know that this prayer is going to come about because God has already promised that He will do it. And that's why at the end we can confidently say, God, our God, will bless us. But there's a second thing in this first verse that we need to recognize that's very practical in the life of each of us and in the life of our church, and that is that we are to pray corporately. We're to pray corporately, and we are to pray for God's blessing to come upon us corporately. In other words, we're not praying here as individuals, and we are not praying for individual blessing. We are praying here corporately, and we are praying that God would bless us. Notice the emphasis. Us, us, us. God bless us. Bless this whole body. Bless all of your people. Jesus would teach us to pray in a similar way. You want a good argument for corporate worship? Look at the prayers that we are instructed to pray. They're corporate. Our Father. That's a corporate prayer. You don't actually rightly pray the Lord's Prayer unless you're praying it corporately. Our Father who art in heaven. And here, Psalm 67, Lord, bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. This is the corporate covenant community praying together. And therefore, two very practical applications really from this very first verse. But I want you to notice the second thing, and that is something that we need to recognize and we need to always operate in and we need to always remind ourselves of, and that is blessings are always by grace. The first verse here teaches us that blessing comes by way of grace and mercy, and it ultimately comes from God. Notice, may God be gracious to bless us, to us and bless us. As James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. You see, what is going on here, what we are desiring here when we pray that God bless us is we are desiring something that we do not deserve, number one, and number two, that we cannot get from any other quarter than from God Himself. And that's why we're going to Him. And we're saying, Lord, please be gracious to us and bless us. Blessing flows from grace. You are asking for something here that you don't deserve, and you are asking the one alone who can give it to you. And there's a third thing here that we need to note, a final thing in this verse, and what this teaches us, and I think it's probably the most important thing for us to consider this morning, and that is, what are we desiring to be blessed with? I mean, we use this term blessing so ambiguously, so casually, that it hardly has any content in any longer. It's just a Christian catchphrase. It's part of the Christian lingo now. And so we just assume, sort of, I guess, as culturally as Christians, we just kind of assume that when we say, oh, bless you, or the Lord blessed me, or whatever, that we all sort of understand what we're talking about. But we need to recognize what it is that we're actually requesting when we request the blessing of God here. And I want to suggest that it is in this request to have God's face to shine upon us that we recognize what it is actually that we're asking for. This theme of the face of God, and particularly the face of God shining upon us, is a very pervasive biblical theme. It's found from cover to cover in the Scriptures, and it has specific content in a word. And let me just give the summary version of it. When we pray that God will shine His face upon us, what we are praying for is to be conformed into His image. That's what we're praying for when we say, God, shine Your face upon me. We are saying, God, change me into Your image. Transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying for when we ask for this. Historically, this has been called the beatific vision. It's terminology that we don't use very often any longer, and we don't hear come up in our circles very often, but we are praying here for the beatific vision. What does that mean? Beatific? We don't even use that word anymore. What's beatific? The word simply means it is the blessed vision. We are requesting the blessed vision, or just very literally, we're requesting the beautiful vision, or even the beautifying vision. Lord, we want that beautifying vision, that vision that will beautify us, that will transform us, that will finally conform us into your likeness. This concept, as I mentioned already, is taught throughout Scripture. And there is a concept that it sort of rides along, almost like we might say an ingrained law that is ingrained in the order of all things. And that is, and we've talked about this before in this congregation, you become like that which you look at. You are transformed into the image of that which you fixate upon. Whatever is your focus, whatever is your focal point in your life, whatever it is that you're into, you become like it. Every one of you who's in junior high or high school knows about this. A kid gets into punk rock. Does he look like me? You haven't seen pictures of me when I was in high school. Kid gets into punk rock, he begins to look like it. You know what people are into by what they look like. They begin to take on the very clothing and the look and the character and the attitudes of that which they're into. It's not just with music, it's with sports. I mean, it's very easy to see who's into soccer. Whatever the hobby is that someone has, whatever becomes the focal point in their life, that's what they become transformed into. And it's not just with kids, it's with grown-ups as well. We become like that which we look at. This is why in the Psalms we're taught about the dumb idols. And the refrain in the Psalms, and those who worship them become like them. Herbert Schlossberg, in his book, Idols for Destruction, he calls this concept reverse sanctification. You always become like that which you look at. And this is why we are called throughout Scripture to seek the face of God. To seek to be blessed by that vision of God. God, meet us. Shine your face upon us. Let us see you. And that's why we say that when we call here and when we request here that God would shine His face upon us, would look upon us, we're asking for the blessing of being conformed to His image. Let me give you two quick passages on this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I'd like you to see just a real summary. We're not going to spend our time on this theme. We did do a whole sermon on this maybe 3 years ago. When I was preaching through 1 John, particularly 1 John 3:2, this is the verse I want you to see. If you want more on this, I would recommend getting that sermon. But look at verse 2 here. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. There is a deliberate causal nature to this phrase. We will be like Him because we will see Him then as He is. There is a transforming effect of the vision of God upon us. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 3 real quick. 2 Corinthians 3 as a supplement to that. Again, I wish we could spend more time on this beautiful theme, but we're not going to this morning. The beatific vision. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, looking at or beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the same thing being talked about there. Go down to verse 6 of chapter 4 for a second. Look at that. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is such a beautiful theme. I wish we did have more time, but this is the beatific vision. To see the face of God and thus be changed in a moment by that powerful vision. It's a shortened and an accelerated process. Indeed, it's the end of sanctification. It's glorification. It's when we will be transformed in a moment. We will become like that which we look at. And thus the request, coming back to Psalm 67, the request that we pray for when we ask God to bless us here is that He would graciously shine His face upon us, conforming us into His image, transform us into His likeness. We know that that is God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. And He has promised to do it. And that is what we are to be praying for. Let's consider secondly this morning then the reason for the blessing. We have considered the request for blessing, but now the reason for blessing. Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Now, although holiness is an end altogether worthy of our prayers, we need to see that there is a higher goal in this prayer of the church to be conformed into the image of God than merely our own transformation. And you see, it's here that we recognize that this seemingly selfish request for blessing is not so selfish after all. What we're requesting here, and the reason why we're saying that we're requesting it, is so that God's way may be known on earth, that His saving power would come to the nations. You see, by this psalm, we're praying that the blessing of God would come upon us and it would pass through us to others. That's what we're desiring. Lord, so bless us. We are praying that God would so bless us that blessing would overflow our own lives and spill out into the lives of others. That God's work of salvation would so work itself out in our own lives that salvation would then come to others. Guess what that is? That's biblical evangelism. Nothing short of biblical evangelism. That God would bless us so much that we would be witnesses of His saving power and that the other nations would now come to know that salvation as well. That's what we are asking for. You see, as it was with Israel, so it is with the church. Israel made radical claims about their God, totally audacious claims. Israel, of all nations, said, "We're the only ones on the block who actually have a real God. You guys don't have nothing. You worship chunks of wood. Your gods are impotent to save you. Your gods are impotent to do anything in your lives. Our God alone is the living and true God. He's the only one who's alive." And then they run to go hide behind God. It's like a little kid who goes and picks a fight and runs around the corner and hopes his big brother's still there. It's like taunting a lion and, you know, hoping, man, I hope that cage sticks. This is what Israel's doing. Israel's praying, God, bless us. Vindicate your name. We've mocked them. You've called us to. You've mocked them, O Lord. We've said that our God is powerful to save. We've made incredible claims. And so, O God, bless us now. Be gracious to us. Bless us. Make your face shine upon us so that the nations might know your ways. They might come and experience your saving power. You see, the world has a claim out before them. The church makes a claim. And it has to be backed up with evidence. The church preaches that Jesus can save you from your sins. And then the world looks at the church and says, okay, I want to see the evidence of that. You are the people who say that you are followers of Jesus. You are the people who say that they have been saved from their sins. I want to see the evidence in your life. That is what being a witness is. That's what testimony is. It's legal evidence. It is a noun. It's not a verb. You are His witnesses of whether or not He can do this or not. I want to quote John Stott. John Stott wrote on this psalm. I'm not endorsing all of his recent turnings in theology, but his comments on this psalm are magnificent in my opinion. Stott writes, "The same principle operates today. Non-Christian people are watching us. We claim to know, to love, and to follow Jesus Christ. We say that He is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. What difference does He make to these Christians?" the world asks searchingly. "Where is their God?" It may be, hear this, if you hear nothing else, hear this. It may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God. And thus it is not only right, but it is absolutely necessary that we pray for God's blessing upon us. You see, the reason why we pray for God's blessing is so that He will be honored and glorified among the nations, that He would be vindicated in the eyes of unbelievers by tangible evidence in our own lives, the lives of the church, that He is real and He has power to save and He has power to do what He claims He can do. Bless us, O God, so that we will be good witnesses for You. Bless us so that we will be a testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's the reason for blessing. And finally, let's consider the result of blessing. You see, there's an even higher goal in mind than merely the conformity of our lives into the image of God. And I want to dare say that there is an even higher goal than the salvation of sinners. There is a higher goal. The ultimate result being sought in blessing is God's own glory and adoration. Let me read verses 3 through 7. "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." If you miss what this is after, you're not reading it. "The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." True worship of the true God is the highest priority of all of life. True worship of the true God. Nothing else. Not even evangelism ranks with it in order of importance. In fact, evangelism exists precisely because there are some who do not worship. If we could make some mock reality and just tomorrow every single living person was truly converted to Jesus Christ tomorrow, let's say, and then have to add that, and nobody else gets born after that, to make our analogy fit, if everyone tomorrow was converted to Christ truly with real saving faith, evangelism would cease to exist. But the worship of God would not. Worship is eternal. The worship of God would go on. It would, in a sense, be just beginning. There is no higher priority for the church than the worship of God. And thus, the result being sought in the blessing that is being requested here is that the nations will come to praise God. That the world would come to give God the glory and honor due to His name. We desire to see unbelievers experience the joy of God's salvation and thus be glad in Him and thus to praise Him and worship Him as the just and the righteous God that He is. You see, then, this is the aim of evangelism. Let me quote Stott for you one more time. Please listen. I'll try to read clearly, but give your attention to this. This is John Stott. This is the guy who has written extensively, in a sense, whipping the church up towards the evangelistic task. It was Stott that wrote that famous book, Our Guilty Silence. This is a man who's very concerned about evangelism, but he says this: we need to look beyond the salvation of the nations to its ultimate purpose, which is that they too should come to worship and praise God. Here's the critical sentence. Listen. We should desire their salvation not just that they shall know Him for themselves, but they shall praise Him for Himself. You hear the distinction there? Not just so they will know Him for themselves, but so that they will praise Him for Himself. You see, the greatest incentive in all evangelism is not the need of human beings, but the glory of God. The glory of God. Not that they shall receive salvation, but that God shall receive all the honor that is due His name, acknowledging and adoring Him forever. We cannot be content until every convert has become a worshiper. Thus, the result being sought in the blessing of God upon us, and the result that will be when God so blesses us, is that the nations, the world, will come to worship this God with a worship that is due His name. So the request for blessing here is that God would bless us with conformity to His image. Sanctification is what we're calling on God to do. God, change us. Bless us. Make Your face shine upon us. Conform us into the image of Christ. The reason for blessing is so that the nations will be converted. The nations will see tangible evidence in our lives and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That sinners will be converted. And the result being sought on the other side of that is that God would be worshipped according to His own greatness and glory. That He would be given the honor that is due His name. I want to very quickly, as I close this morning, remind you of some things that this calls us to. Number one, corporately as a church, this calls us to pray. This psalm is directing us and teaching us how we need to be praying. We need to pray corporately, and we need to pray for the corporate blessing of God. We need to make this psalm our prayer, that God would bless us and so use us and so make His face shine upon us, that the nations might come to bless Him, to worship Him. We need to sing and pray it with understanding of what it means. This psalm focuses upon this aspect of God transforming us, but we can pray for much more than that as well. This isn't limiting what we can pray for, but it's giving us something that could definitely, we can spend our time in praying, so we need to pray corporately. Number two, you need to be struck as individuals. As we consider this, and we consider that we're actually praying that the church will be sanctified, that God will so transform the lives of His people that the nations will sit up and look and say, wow, there's evidence that God can really make a difference in someone's life. You need to recognize that the other side of that is that your sin individually affects the overall witness of the church. You think you sin in secret. You think that you can sin and then you show up on the Lord's Day and you can put on the smile and everything's going to be okay. But you need to be struck with the fact that there is a solidarity to Christians. You were made part of a body that's inescapable. I was back at a conference, and this is a really gross analogy, by the way. I was back at a conference just last week in Pacific Coast, and John McGinn from Arizona. You remember John? He was here. He's the pit bull looking guy, biker. Looks like a cross between Santa Claus and Pitbull or something like that. John was there, and he had an ingrown toenail. And you want to see a big, tough guy crippled by a little thing? There's John McGinn with the limping and wincing from this little ingrown toenail. Friends, the scriptures use the body as an analogy for the church. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we should all rejoice. But we need to take serious, when one of us sins, it affects every one of us, and it affects the corporate witness of the church. It's one of the most important elements and reasons for church discipline. You children, maybe many times you think, what is my place in the church? What kind of role do I have in the church? You need to recognize that your lives are part of the corporate witness of the church. The way that you conduct yourselves has everything to do with the honor of God in this world. You claim to be covenant children, or they know that you're from a Christian home. They know you go to church on the Lord's Day. Maybe they know that your little brother got baptized recently or something like that. Knowing that, how do you play with your friends? How do you treat your brothers and sisters? How do you honor your father and your mother? These are hugely important in the overall witness of the church. People look at us. They see your lives. You think you're a little part. Yes, you're a little part, but that little part has a major impact on the witness of the Christian church in this world and ultimately on the honor and worship of God. People will see our lives and they will either blaspheme God or they will glorify our Father in heaven. And so don't think that you have nothing to give. I think we'll end at this point. We are a little bit over. That's very odd, but it happened today. Let me simply read through this one more time, and then we're going to sing it in response. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the earth yield its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. I hope we leave this on a positive note. God will do this. You see, His name is at stake. We looked at the Aaronic blessing when the priests were to bless the people of Israel. God said, "You are putting My name upon them." The third commandment commands us, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Every time when we are baptized, hopefully just once, but every time we receive the blessing of God in the benediction, and we walk out of here, we bear His name. We walk out of here wearing His name. Those who are claiming to be the people of God, do not take that name in vain. Take it with all joy and encouragement, though. God will bless us. We are His people, and He will vindicate His own name. And He's chosen to do it, ironically, beautifully, He's chosen to do it through our lives. What an amazing thing. God has so bound up His honor with our lives that He has to do it. He has got to sanctify us now because His own honor is depending on it. So that's why God will bless us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray that You would be gracious to us, You would bless us, and You would shine Your face upon us. Knowing what that means, O God, hear us when we call out to You now. Do this work in us, O Lord. Vindicate Your name. May honor and glory that is due to You be lifted up from Your creation. O God, purge us and use us in this work of Yours as You glorify Yourself. May we recognize our chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.